Be ye holy, holy, for the Lord God Almighty is holy. Be ye holy, holy.
After I preach, so I don't have to live up to that. That was great. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. We've been talking about Jesus's life as a human being. The fact that we focus a lot on the deity of Christ, and rightfully so, but Jesus came to earth as a human. And what we want to do is we want to learn as much as we can about how Jesus Christ lived, because when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you're looking at the perfect example for all of our lives. You know, last week we looked out the fact that Jesus was the race of Jesus, and what sort of descent he would have come from, and what that means for our relationships, and how we relate to the other races that we are around. And today I want us to look at the material life of Jesus, what sort of things he would have owned. In Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 22, it says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, whenever I was growing up on the mission field, and I shared a little bit about my wife growing up on the mission field last week, but I spent a few years there too. And one of the things that I remember was being a kid when we first went, and there was some mix-up in that because my dad got sick. We had to come back and go again. But I remember being a kid about 9 years old and learning from my parents that we were going to move to a different country. And that was kind of a different thought, an unusual thought. But when the rubber really hit the road was when I learned that we were going to have to pack everything we owned into this crate, all right, into this big sort of wooden box crate. And ship it over there. Now, as a 9-year-old boy, the struggle was real because I found out that I probably wasn't going to get to take my Ninja Turtle action figures with me. Okay, and I found out I probably wasn't going to take my Bat Jet with me. You know, my Batman figures or some of my toys. And I remember as a little boy and then later on as a young man that everything that I owned could fit into a little trunk at the foot of my bed. But I also learned that what I owned in that little trunk was more than all the other kids around me had. It was more than what they lived with. You know what? I like to say that I learned a lot from that, but when we moved back to the United States when I was 16 or 17, it became pretty clear while I was in high school that I wasn't dressed in a cool sort of way. We were very poor whenever we lived on the mission field, and everybody else was around me too was, so it really didn't matter. But when we came back to the U.S., I found out that through not-so-nice comments sometimes that my clothes weren't up to snuff. They weren't up to par. And so I had to have, for some reason, in my little juvenile brain, I had to have these certain brand name clothes. And these brand names probably don't mean anything to some of y'all anymore. All right, we had to have Massimo shirts. Y'all probably don't know what those are, but we had to have Massimo shirts, all right? If you were cool, you had to have a JanSport backpack, all right, because that was the expensive kind of backpack. You had to have a JanSport. And, of course, everybody had Nike shoes, and if you didn't have Nike shoes, you were a loser, okay? And not athletic, you couldn't run fast. You had to have the right kind of shoes. I remember I got a pair of new Nike shoes, and I ran out in my backyard, and I knew I was running faster than I had before I bought them, you know? Like, just fool yourself. And I'd like to say that that mentality of having stuff went away the further I grew up, but a couple of years ago, a really embarrassing thing happened at my house. My in-laws had come over when we were living in Arkansas, and you know how it is. You get older, and you know, I'm a little bit rounder than I used to be, you know. I mean, I'm kind of more good-looking in some ways than I used to be, but some ways I'm not. But the world lies to you, and they tell you, if you buy this shirt, you're going to look better, right? But it's still your body in that shirt. And I remember one day I got up, and I was getting ready for church, and I had this moment where, and I know guys aren't supposed to have these kinds of moments. I guess I'm just really vain. But I had this moment. I was looking through all my closet of stuff, and I got really mad, and my in-laws were there, and they saw my temper tantrum too. I don't have anything good to wear. You know, I've got this closet full of stuff, and I threw a fit. I don't have anything good to wear. There's nothing in here that looks good on me. All my clothes are old. Everything's out of style. I need something new. I need to look fresh. All my youth are going to think I'm a nerd, you know. I'm dressing like an old man now. I go shop at JCPenney's, you know, that kind of thing. It's not the Gap or American Eagle anymore. I'm at Penney's and Dillard's. Like, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? And I began to think about later in that week, how many pairs of clothes did Jesus have? What kind of house did Jesus live in? And God began to show me and convict me that I had put things in the place of him. You know, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and if you want to know how many pairs of clothes Jesus had, he had the same pair of clothes that everybody else had. He had one change of clothes. And back in the time of Christ, what Christ would have had and everybody else would have had, because there wasn't a whole lot of flexibility, was a wool garment. You know, and think about wool. Wool isn't necessarily the most comfortable material in the world. But everybody wore you would go to the shop and you'd get a big cutout square of wool. And then you would take that and you'd cut a little hole in the center of it for your head. And you put this square over your body and have somebody stitch it or put some buttons or something there so that it would be attached right here. And on men, it would come down to about their knees. On ladies, it would go lower. But that's what Jesus wore. You know, it was considered to be rude if you went out of your house just in that, unless you were a little person. But Jesus also had a cloak. And everybody back then had a cloak. And if you read the Bible, whenever Jesus was crucified, they tried to take his undergarment, his tunic, but it was one piece. It was made out of one square and divided, but the guards didn't. But he said that he had two cloaks, and they divided his cloaks. Well, what was a cloak? Well, a cloak was an even bigger square of material that you would take, and it was colorful sometimes, and you would wrap it around this shoulder and then around your waist and come up around this shoulder. And your cloak, think about this. Your cloak was the most expensive thing that you would own in your lifetime. That piece of cloth. And a cloak was used as your covers. A cloak was used as your pillow. If you were rich enough, you could get one big enough for your entire family to share. But that's all that Jesus wore. His entire life. One change of clothes. You know, if you want to study the house that Jesus grew up in, it would have been something like this. Actually, a couple years ago, archaeologists were doing some digging in Nazareth. And there was a church there that was a cathedral built on top of a holy site. And what they found was they had got a permit to finally dig under this cathedral, and what they found underneath that cathedral was a first century house. And so it probably is the house of Jesus. I mean, we don't know for sure, but it's at least a house that would have been something like Jesus' house. And here's what Jesus' house would have been like. Are you ready to find out how spoiled we are? Jesus' house would have been a dirt floor house, just like everybody else. His walls were made out of rocks combined with mud, just like everybody else. When you walked into the front door of the house, you'd walk into a dirt-covered courtyard because you didn't have electricity, so you would cook there, eat there, talk with your family there as like the living room. To the left-hand side of this square courtyard would be the one room where the entire family lived. You didn't get your own room. To the right-hand side of this courtyard, there would be a manger or a barn where you kept your animals. That would have been the safest place to keep them. Jesus was probably born in that type of an area. And to the back of this square, there'd be a storage room. And if you were in a good place, in a good position, you would have an upper room, which would be a ladder that would lead to, you would flatten out the top of your walls about 6 feet, 8 feet high, so you'd climb on top of the walls during the day and get some sunshine and visit and see what's going on. But Jesus lived in a dirt house made of rocks and mud. And here's the thing. He gave all of that away to serve you and me. How much money did Jesus make in his lifetime? Well, the wage back then was a denarius. And a denarius, modern scholars say, was equal to about 20 bucks a day. So think about that. Jesus, if he worked, he would work 8 hours a day to make 20 bucks of our money. 20 bucks. And if you take out the Sundays and the Sabbath, excuse me, not the Sundays, but the Sabbath days where he couldn't work, if you take out the Jewish festival days where he didn't work, at maximum, if Jesus was completely employed all year long, he made about $6,000 a year. Think about that. $6,000 a year. And you know, it's not so important how much money you can make, but what's important is, well, how much stuff could he buy? Well, here's what everybody did. You worked so that you could eat. You didn't work so that you could buy extra. You didn't work so you could get your Xbox One. You didn't work so you could get your plasma screen or make a car payment. You worked so that you could eat. And here's what's crazy, is that Jesus, this is God showing us how to live, left his $6,000 job to preach and to teach so that you and I can know God. And I just want to ask you a question today. What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ? How much do you really have to have? I remember hearing a story, one of my favorite preachers, Charles Stanley. I guess my age, it should be Anley Stanley, but Anley Stanley says some weird stuff from time to time, so I like Charles. All right, Charles Stanley is a good guy. All right, and Charles Stanley, I remember him telling a story about, he challenged his congregation to give their possessions one day as an offering. Not their money, because money's more easy to give because we haven't spent it on something yet that's ours. We have this mentality of money, I can give that away, but an object, that's different. That's mine. You know, and I remember Charles Stanley, he told a story where he was gave this deal to his congregation, challenged his congregation to come and bring their possessions, and he went back home. And if you don't know about Charles Stanley, he's an avid photographer. That's his hobby. He likes to photograph stuff. And he told them, or he tells this story where he said that he had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of cameras. And that after preaching this sermon to his congregation, he went home and he got on his knees and began asking God what it is that God would have him to give away. And God laid on his heart, you know, well, I want you to give away your cameras. And Charles Stanley said that he told God, well, surely you're not telling me that. I'll give away something else. Maybe my TV, if it were me, the TV would be the thing. I'm just telling you, that would be the thing. I know it. I'll give away anything else, God, but not my cameras. But he began to realize that his cameras were an idol. And that to overcome his love, that his cameras had gotten in the way of his love for God. And so he gave them away. You know, you and I have so much stuff. We even have debt because we want more stuff. You know, I was looking at stats this week, and it said that the average American household has over $15,000 in credit card debt. The average American household has over $15,000 in credit card debt. The average American makes $6,000 worth of payments that they're throwing down a hole to some company because what they have isn't enough, because they want something more. And let me tell you, if you've got something on a credit card, you don't own that object. You're fooling yourself. The credit card company owns that object. You're living with a sense of fake wealth. You're living with a sense of fake entitlement. And why would somebody do that? Because we've lost touch with reality. That material things matter more somehow than God. You know, I look at the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, Jerry Jones. Jerry Jones built a $1 billion stadium. A $1 billion monument to Jerry Jones. Someday, Jerry Jones is going to die. And that monument is going to be standing there. And I guarantee you, 30, 40 years from now, some other person is going to come in and blow that monument down to the ground and build another one. It's a waste. A complete waste. Well, what are some things that we can learn from the life of Christ? Well, number one, I want you to learn this. That Christ didn't just come and become sin for us. He came to earth and intentionally became homeless and poor for us. Listen to that. Christ didn't just come to earth. God didn't just come in the flesh to take on sin for us. He also came to earth and became intentionally homeless and intentionally poor for us. And I want to ask you, how does your life measure up to the life of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm not going to lie. I am not there yet. I want stuff. If I pull up in my 2006 purple Jeep Liberty that was my wife's car, but now it's my car, okay? I love it. You did a great job. 2004. Thank you for making it worse, all right? 2004, purple Jeep Liberty that she picked out. I didn't pick it out, but I drive it because we don't have any debt, you know, and that's the way it needs to be, all right? If I pull up next to a blacked out Ford F-150 extended cab with four-wheel drive, my heart goes a little bit faster. And I think, looking at this truck, man, if I could just drive this truck, it would make my life so much better. I'm thinking I could take Tim Lane's little fishing boat that he took fishing this week without me. Thank you, Tim. Your wife told on you. But I think I could just drive up to his house anytime I want and load that fishing boat in the back of this truck and just be gone. You know, it would make my life so much better. But here's the truth. That is just a pile of rust going down a road. It's a pile of metal that's not going to last. And my money isn't to serve me because my money didn't come from me. My money came from God. And my money is to serve God. If you read in Luke chapter 12, where we just read, he tells us, for where your treasure is, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we tend to break there because in a lot of Bibles, there's a section break there. But look what he says next. Stay ready for action. Or stay ready for service. So Jesus ties in your material wealth with your ability to serve. And you know, if you're in debt, if you're enslaved to material things, then that's money that you can't spend to serve God. You know, if you're paying $6,000 a year to a credit card company, that's $6,000 that you can't give to somebody who needs food. That's $6,000 that you can't give to a child that maybe needs to go to camp and hear the gospel. That's $6,000 that you can't give to sponsor a student who maybe needs to go to a camp and hear the gospel. That's ministry money. It's not your money. It is God's money. You know, when we got married, I was exactly like this. I was hypocritical. When we got married, the first thing I did, well, not when we got married, but before I met you, because she helped rein in my financial life, praise God. Sometimes I don't always praise God for that, but praise God, okay? But the first thing I did when I graduated college, listen to this. This is so crazy. I made $1,000 a month working as a part-time youth pastor. The first thing I did was I went and bought a $3,000 TV. Now, why in the world would you do that? Because I was a materialistic, sinful person. That's why I would do that. And one of the blessings of God bringing my wife into my life is that Jessica, praise God, loves to shop on clearance. I mean, when I heard that, I thought, we're getting married right now, today. But my wife loves to shop on clearance. My wife loves to shop the sale. And my wife will not overspend what's in our budget. I'm not always like that. I get big eyes like, I need that book. I mean, books are like shoes to me, okay? Some of y'all are thinking, you're a weird man. I might be, okay? But I'm always thinking, I need that book, or I need this. You know, but listen to me. And I'm not saying this in a prideful way. I'm just saying this in a real way. If we had a lot of debt, I would not have been free to move here and pastor this church. If we had a lot of debt, I would not be free to move here and serve where God wanted me to serve. Because I had lived my material life for myself and not for Jesus Christ and not for Him. And what Jesus Christ did was He gave things up so He could serve other people. You know, there's just a few other things that I want us to look at and want us to think about. You should be willing to part with any possession for the sake of Jesus. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, this is thought coming from Christ. If Christ gave away His big all to get to you, can you give away just your little all to follow Him? You know, I want you to think about what material possession pops into your mind that you think, there's no way I'd ever give that away. That's mine. That's not God's. If so, you have an idol. You have an idol. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should thank God for having little. Thank God for having little. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And I'm going to tell you, like, I haven't been alive as long as some of y'all, because some of y'all are pretty old, all right? But just the time that I have been alive, most of the people that I've seen that are really wealthy didn't always get there in an honest way. Because at some point, it gets cutthroat. At some point, it gets competitive. And if you get to that next level, you're going to have to compromise. And I just hope that I'm satisfied with what God has given me, because it's more than what Jesus had. I love what this Christian author said. He says, Christians will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world calls desirable. The things that the world puts out the bottom of its list are at the top of the kingdom of God's list. And the things that are suspect in the kingdom of God are prized by the kingdom of this world. What's at the top of the list of the kingdom of the world? Power and money? You who are rich. Success and recognition? When all men speak well of you. But what's at the top of God's list? Weakness and poverty? You who are poor. Suffering and rejection? When men hate you. This list is inverted in the kingdom of God. You see, if you want to see what you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do with your material possessions, I want you to look no further than Jesus Christ on the cross. Than Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. If there was ever any moment, any event in human history where it teaches what we're supposed to be like, it's Jesus dying for our sins. And Jesus died completely naked. The only things that He owned being gambled away. Jesus died without a place to call His home. And if God is willing to do that for you, I just want to challenge you this morning. What are you willing to give up and to do for Him? Get over material things. They don't matter. You know, even this morning, I was like, should I wear the suit coat or should I not wear the suit coat? Is this going to be dressy? Is this going to be too casual? Should I wear brown or blue? And then I thought about my sermon. I thought, who cares? You know, show up in your pajamas. No, not really. But I mean, you know, who cares? It doesn't matter. You know, just serve the Lord. What if your preacher wore the same thing every day? And I basically do. Solid colored shirt, jeans, steel-toed boots. And I do that on purpose because God convicted of me this once. You know, like, it doesn't matter. It's about who you are and who you serve. Also, as a church, we don't need to privilege people that have money. If you come into this church and you have money, you're not worth any more than the poorest person in this church in the eyes of God. And we need to behave that way in our church. It doesn't matter, because we want to serve Jesus Christ and live for him. You know, not to get too political, but there is somebody running for president who's got a lot of money. And he's got a lot of power because he's got a lot of money. That doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. Doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. And I don't think Jesus would even get elected president. Because who would want to vote for a poor, one set of clothes, Aaron, owning guy? All right, let's pray. Dear God, we just need to confess to you that we want more stuff. And we covet stuff, and we think things will please us. And we need to confess to you that we are rich and sometimes spoiled. And we forget what it is to be like you. And God, I pray that you would help us to be satisfied with your kingdom and not worry about what we're going to wear, but know that you're taking care of us. Help us to look past what other people look like from the outside. Help us to look past the state of other people's homes. Not to look down on people that have less than we do. And not to look up to people who have more than we do. But that we would follow you. God, we just praise you. We lift you up. Your name I pray. Amen. If you would this moment, please stand. We're going to partake as a church family in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for Christians only. And it is a act of obedience and witness to people who are not Christians. But we are going to do that real quickly. And I just invite you in this moment as we prepare this, just Stephanie begins to play some music, that we would just pray and think about all that Christ has done for us.